All right, so last week we kind of talked about our what OAM was about and how we got here and all that kind of stuff. And I wanted to kind of carry that on a little bit in a weird way. So let's first of all, let's open up and read the couple of passages that we read last week, Isaiah 61 and then Psalm 1. We're going to start there kind of as a jumping off. And I'm going to be done by lunch, by noon ish. All right, Isaiah 61. No, this is a really cool thing. And while you're turning there, Isaiah 61 and Psalm 1. We talked a little bit about in our logo we have a tree, and for some reason I'm really drawn to trees in Scripture. And I've studied trees in Scripture for several years, and this week was the first time I ever saw this as it pertains to the tree and what we are growing into. And so I want to share this with you. Okay, first Isaiah 61, and this is the ESV. We usually read the King Jimmy, and I just thought we'd change it up a little bit. ESV, it says, Isaiah 61, "The Spirit of the Lord God is upon me, because the Lord has anointed me to bring the good news to the poor." Good news, gospel, in Hebrew is the Besorah. Besorah is the good news, the gospel to the poor. "He has sent me to bind the brokenhearted, to proclaim liberty to the captives, and the opening of the prison to those who are bound." A lot of this is what we just talked about in Shemot, in Exodus, okay, in the Parsha. "To proclaim the year of the Lord's favor and the day of vengeance of our God, to comfort all who mourn, to grant those who mourn in Zion, to give them a beautiful headdress instead of ashes." Remember last week? Ashes on the head represent mourning and death, and yet what we get in return is this headdress, this thing. "Garment of praise instead of a faint spirit, that they may be called the oaks of righteousness." So there's the imagery of a tree. Not just a little sapling, but an oak. And fortunately enough, we live in South Louisiana, and we see oaks everywhere. This big oak tree that was cut down a few months ago right here just broke my heart. But we see these huge, majestic trees that are stable. That they, I mean, we have hurricanes with 100-mile-an-hour winds, and these big oaks, these live oaks, don't go anywhere. They may lose a few leaves, they may lose a few limbs, but they don't move. They're there. Oaks of righteousness. That phrase we could talk about for weeks. Oaks of righteousness. That they may be called oaks of righteousness. That implies that somebody is watching you. And based on who you are, what you say, and what you do, they identify you with something that is unmovable and unshakable in your rightness. Let that sink in a little bit. Can someone look at us and say they are, righteousness is this really difficult term that we have to wrestle with. And people have tried and tried and tried to define it and tried to clarify it. So I'm going to give it a shot. It's really difficult. Righteousness is doing what God said. Pretty difficult, huh? Unrighteousness is doing stuff that God said not to do or not doing what He did say to do. Okay? Oaks of righteousness, the planting of Hashem, that he may be glorified. And let's go to Psalm 1. Flip over there. "Blessed is the man who walks not in the counsel of the wicked, nor stands in the way of sinners, nor sits in the seat of scoffers, but his delight is in the law, the Torah, of the Lord, and on his Torah, his instructions, he meditates day and night." That's how you become an oak of righteousness. That's how you become an oak of righteousness. Verse 3, "He is like a tree." What kind of tree? Let's just say an oak tree. Planted. You know, some of our issues in our witness to those around us is the fact that they know we're not planted. We may fool ourselves and say, well, this is what I believe. But everybody around you calls you a counterfeit because your actions don't line up with what you say. People know you're not planted. You're the one that's fooling yourself that you're stable. I'm stable. I got it. Blaine said earlier, you can't ride two horses with one behind. I love that. Do I? You can't ride two horses with one behind. You can't straddle the fence because it just ends up hurting you. You can't. So many people that want to live for God are looking for all kind of stuff. They're looking for all kind of different things. And in the body, you notice these cycles of, I call them fads. I know that's kind of a hard word, but you know, these things that come on, and these ministers, and all of a sudden it's this minister, and this year he's really hot and popular, and everybody's following him. There's a guy, I got his face in my head, I can't think of his name, not important. And then next year this other guy will write a book, and then everybody's all about him. Jerry had asked me about Rabbi Jonathan Kahn, who wrote The Harbinger, and another book, I can't remember the name of it now, but Rabbi Kahn wrote the book, The Harbinger, and it's an incredible, you know, success dealing with prophecy. The problem is that people are drawn to that book because of the prophecy and not because of how Rabbi Kahn got to those conclusions. They want the excitement of knowing what's going to happen, but there's a reason that Rabbi Kahn knows what he knows. And here's a little secret. Most Jewish rabbis know what he knows, but we don't. He just happened to be able to sell it. Not putting a negative slant on him. I'm just saying it's not enough to know why he knows what he knows. And so if we jump from fad to fad to fad to fad to this to this to this to this to that, we're not planted. Planted by waters. I like to insert living waters. Chayim mayim. Living waters that yields fruit in its season and its leaf does not wither. In all he does, he prospers. When we read that, we cannot think financial materialism. Is financial prosperity and material prosperity a byproduct? Yes. It's all part of the package. And Blaine and I were talking about this earlier. The prosperity gospel that so many of these preachers are making millions and millions and millions of dollars preaching on is not a bad thing. Okay? Let's make sure we kind of keep some balance. What makes the prosperity gospel perverted is that that's all that's being taught. And we don't serve God to be for a prosperity gospel. We serve him because he is worthy. And if we were all in absolute poverty and we had barely enough clothes to keep on our back and we barely had enough food to eat and water to drink, he would still be worthy. And he would still be deserving of our allegiance. So the prosperity, there is prosperity for those who follow the Lord. But it's part of the whole package. You cannot, and this is where we've really got to realize this, you cannot mine, M-I-N-E, you cannot mine the Torah, the Old Testament, for concepts and principles to blessing and leave the responsibility part out of it. Does that make sense? In other words, Deuteronomy 28 says, you'll be the head and not the tail, above only and not beneath. You'll be blessed going in and blessed coming out. But nobody ever reads the first verse, the first word in the first verse. What is it? If, the biggest word in all of Scripture, has two letters. If. We want to mine, selectively mine the Torah for its blessings, the Old Testament for his blessings, and we neglect the responsibility that we have. See, it's all a part of the package deal. So, how do we get from ashes, afar, we found out last week in Hebrew, how do we get from ashes to this tree? How do we get from there, ashes and dirt and death and mourning, to an oak, to a tree planted by rivers of water? Somebody tell me where, well, let's read this. Let's go to Matthew 2. And while we're going there, I want to, want you to think about something. We'll read it first and then I'll ask you. Matthew 2, verse 19. But when Herod died, behold, an angel of the Lord appeared in a dream to Joseph in Egypt, saying, "Rise, take the child and his mother, and go to the land of Israel, for those who sought the child's face are dead." Isn't this interesting? He spoke to who? Spoke to Joseph, right? Joseph was where? In Egypt. What is this week's parsha about? Egypt, yeah. And he rose and took the child and his mother and went to the land of Israel. But when he heard that Archelaus was reigning over Judea in place of his father Herod, he was afraid to go there. And being warned in a dream, he withdrew to the district of Galilee and lived in a city called Nazareth, so that what was spoken by the prophets may be fulfilled. Prophets, okay? May be fulfilled, that he would be called a Nazarene. What's the big deal, Joe? Somebody tell me in the Tanakh where it's prophesied that the Messiah, the Mashiach, what prophets, plural, so you can't just find one passage, what prophets say that Yeshua will be a Nazarene? I'll wait. It's not there. What? Nowhere in the prophets, the Nevi'im, does it say that Yeshua will be a Nazarene, that the Mashiach, Messiah, will be a Nazarene. It's not there. Well, this is really an issue, right? Where are you going with this? Who's nervous? Yay! Nowhere does it say this. So what's going on here? Let's do a little bit of geek work, a little bit of interesting work. So the Hebrew, or the word Nazareth in Hebrew, does anybody know what it is in Hebrew, how you pronounce it in Hebrew? Netzeret. Netzeret. Y'all are close. Netzeret. Okay? The base of that word is Nazir, or Nazar. Okay? Now, Nazir in the Hebrew is Nazarite. Anybody know what Nazarite is? You've heard of Nazarite? A Nazarite what? Vow, right? Nazarite vow. No shaving, no drinking alcohol, okay? No any of that. So we have this idea of a Nazarite vow. We have no evidence that Yeshua ever took a Nazarite vow, okay? We don't know that for sure. But we don't have any evidence that he ever went to the temple and sat and gave the offerings to become a Nazarite. And that's part of the vow. That's what Shaul did when they were taking the vow in Acts. And so we don't know that that's what this tie-in with Nazareth is all about. But what the tie-in about Nazareth is about is very, very interesting. So the Hebrew word is Nazir or Netzer, okay? So what is it about this town of Nazareth? Why is it called Netzer or Netzeret? If you do a Hebrew word search for the term Netzer or Netzer in the Tanakh, you will find one passage in particular. That's Isaiah 11. Okay, Netzer, you'll see the Strong's number, it means to be delivered or preserved. I'm sorry, Isaiah 49 is where we're going to go. Let's read this. Isaiah 49, it's up on the screen. Listen to me, O coastlands, and give attention, you peoples from afar. The Lord called me from the womb, from the body of my mother, he named my name. He made my mouth like a sharp sword. In the shadow of his hand, he hid me. He made me a polished arrow. In his quiver, he hid me away. And he said to me, you are my servant, Israel, in whom I will be glorified. But I said, I have labored in vain. I have spent my strength for nothing and vanity. Yet surely my right is with the Lord, and my recompense with my God. Now the Lord says, he who formed me from the womb to be his servant, to bring Jacob back to him, and that Israel might be gathered to him, for I am honored in the eyes of the Lord, and my God has become my strength. He said, it is too light a thing that you should be my servant to raise up the tribes of Jacob and bring back the preserved of Israel. I will make you as a light for the nations, so my salvation may reach to the end of the earth. Now, who is this speaking of? Well, remember that in Scripture, there are at minimum four levels of interpretation, right? They are what? Peshat. What's the next one? Remez. Drash. Well, hang on. My marker's giving up. Drash and sowed. Oh, that's better. Okay. Together, if you've never seen this before, together these four words in the Hebrew spell this, pardes or pards, which is translated paradise. So, the Peshat level is when you read Scripture, you take it for what it says. It's very literal. There's no mystery. There's no spirituality. It is what it is. There can be a lot of trouble with the Peshat reading of Scripture because the Scripture, it contradicts itself. Sorry, that hurts your feelings. But the facts sometimes, Avi talked about the counting of years in Egypt. This guy says 430. This guy says 400. This guy says 200 and whatever. Peshat is just a literal. So if we read this in the Peshat, who is it talking about? Well, it could be talking about Isaiah, the prophet who's giving the prophecy. He does mention Israel, so it could be talking about Israel as a whole. It could be talking about just the Jewish people. But it also could be talking about Mashiach. Now, why is that important? Because in verse 6, when he says, I will raise my servant to raise up the tribes of Jacob and bring back the preserved. The preserved. What is that word, preserved? It's the Hebrew word, natsir. The word preserved there is the Hebrew word, natsir. And natsir means, go ahead to the next one, it means delivered or preserved. Natsir, natsirit. See the connection? So what does this have to do with a tree? Let's go to Isaiah 11 now. Sorry, I jumped ahead before. Isaiah 11, 1 and 2. It says, and there shall come forth a shoot from the stump of Jesse, and a branch from his roots shall bear fruit. And the Spirit of the Lord shall rest upon him, the Spirit of wisdom and understanding, the Spirit of counsel and might, the Spirit of knowledge and the fear of Hashem. Now when we look at this passage, it says a shoot shall come from the stump of Jesse. The shoot is a word, a certain word in Hebrew, choter, and a branch. The Hebrew word for branch here is netzer. N-E-T-Z-E-R. So you have this word preserved, natsir, and this word branch, netzer. Connected words, same family words. They all have kind of the same sort of meaning, base meaning. So there is something about being preserved. Now what's really interesting historically is that Nazareth, the preserved city, is where many of the descendants of King David ended up living. Which is really ironic because the prophecy in Isaiah 11 says that there shall come forth a shoot from the stump of Jesse. Who's Jesse? David's dad. So this, and he says, and a branch from his roots, Shorashim, his roots. So a branch, a netzer, will come from Jesse, David, and he will be the one who will netzer, preserve. Does that make sense? And he'll come from Nazareth, or Netzeret. You see how all this ties together? Okay. A netzer, in the sense of greenness as a striking color, a shoot, or figuratively a descendant, or a branch. So, where does the prophets say that Yeshua will come from Nazareth? Well, it's in Isaiah 11. But there's still a problem. Because Matthew quotes and says, as the prophets say. Well, this is only one prophet. Where are the rest? If you look up the word netzer or netzir or any of its co-vocabulary, you'll not find them anywhere in any of the other prophets where it speaks of messianic prophecy. You have to really do some twisting and tweaking to make it say what you're trying to make it say. So what's this all about, this netzir? Well, Hebrew is no different than English in that there's a funny part of our language that we have called synonyms. And if you're from one part of the country, you could say a word and it means something to you, and another part of the country have no idea what they're talking about, but you're both talking about the same thing using different words. Hebrew is no different. What's really interesting is if you search this word netzer, you're going to run into a dead end, and it's going to be really frustrating. Where are the other prophets? But in Isaiah 11, what is he called? A branch. So, if we look up branch and we see where that is, then we find some interesting stuff. Let's go to Jeremiah 23. Jeremiah 23. Oh, man. So good. Woe to the shepherds who destroy and scatter the sheep of my pasture, declares Hashem. Therefore, thus says the Lord, the God of Israel, concerning the shepherds who care for my people. You have scattered my flock and have driven them away, and you have not attended to them. Behold, I will attend to you for your evil deeds, declares the Lord. Now, let me just stop here as a rabbi trail and say, drives them away from what or from where? Drives them away. Woe to you, shepherds, or pastors, who, because it's the same word. Woe to you who are in charge of the flock that drive my people away. Away from where? Away from the church? The church hadn't even been invented yet. Invented, I use that word on purpose. Drive them away from what? From where? From who? Interesting question. Nobody ever asks it. Driving them away. We talked about during Hanukkah, what is the one way that the Greeks, a couple of the main ways that the Greeks forced Israel to revolt against God, against Hashem, was in their diet, right? In the circumcision. The stuff that we say doesn't matter anymore, is done away with, is the very thing that the Greeks caused Israel to try to rebel against God with. So if it's not that important, then why was it such a big deal? So when he talks about driving my people away, driving them away from what? The things that show everyone that we are his, the signs, the things that show us we're here, we're his. Well, love. You can love pork sandwiches and still be in sin. You can love a lot of stuff. Love is not a blanket doctrinal statement that covers everything. Well, love, that's fine. A man can be married to a woman and he can love another woman. That doesn't make love right. There are different kinds of love. drive them away from the love of the covenant, the love of Hashem. And how do we find those things? How do we know? What are those identifiers? Well, just for two, real quick, he said the Shabbat is a sign that you are my people. Are we his people? Yeah. Are we keeping the Shabbat? We better be if we call it, if we want to be his people. That he said that's the sign. I didn't say it. He said it. The sign. And that's just one. So, woe to you who drive them away. He says in verse 3, then I will gather the remnant of my flock out of all the countries where I have driven them, and I will bring them back to their fold, and they shall be fruitful and multiply. Didn't Yeshua say something about, hey guys, listen, you guys are already, to the Jews, you guys are already in the pen, but I've got sheep of another flock that you don't know anything about. Right? All coming into the same pen. I will set shepherds over them who will care for them. How do you care for somebody? The truth. You feed them the truth. You don't force feed them the truth, shove it down their throats and make them gag on it. But as they're willing, you feed them the truth. That's how you really love people and care for them. And they shall fear no more, nor be dismayed. Neither shall be any missing, declares the Lord. Neither shall be any missing. Leaves the 99 to find the one. Behold, the days are coming, declares the Lord, when I will rise up for David a righteous branch. And he shall reign as king and deal wisely and shall execute justice and righteousness in the land. In his days, Judah will be saved. Who's Judah? The Jewish people. And Israel, who's Israel? Us. And Israel will dwell securely. And this is the name by which he will be called. The Lord is our righteousness. So we have the word branch here, but branch is not netzer. Anybody know what the Hebrew word is for here? It appears multiple times in the prophets. It's the word semach. T-S-E-M-A-C-H. It should be on the screen. Semach. Semach is a sprout, a branch, a bud, a springing forth. So here in Jeremiah, we have the semach, the branch. Zechariah 3:8. I'll go through these. You can write them down if you want. Zechariah 3:8. It says, hear now, O Joshua, Yehoshua, the high priest, you and your friends who sit before you, for they are men who are a sign. Behold, I bring my servant the branch, the semach, the branch. Zechariah 6, verse 9. And the word of the Lord came to me, and he said, take from the exiles, Heldai, Tobiah, Jediah, and arrive from Babylon, and go the same day to the house of Josiah, my son's name, I can't even read it, and the son of Zephaniah. Take from them silver and gold and make a crown and set it on the head of Joshua, the son of Jehozadak, the high priest, and say to him, thus says the Lord of hosts, behold, the man whose name is the branch, Tzemach. For he shall branch out from this place, and he shall build the temple of the Lord. Now, who is this talking about? In the Peshat, who is this talking about? Joshua, Yehoshua, whose name is very similar to Yeshua. See, if you just read on the Peshat, you say, well, that's not a messianic prophecy because he's talking about Joshua. Yes, he is. But the branch has a capital B. Tzemach has a capital B. So you have to look into the connections and to the further deeper levels to see what all is going on here. Yes, it is talking about Joshua, but it's also talking about Messiah. And it says that he shall build the temple of Hashem. Well, Yeshua didn't build the temple. He left and it was destroyed. Ah, the first time he was here. It is he who shall build the temple of Hashem and shall bear royal honor and shall sit and rule on his throne, and there shall be a priest on his throne, and the council of peace shall be between them both. Phenomenal. Jeremiah 33. Verse 14 to 16. Behold, the days are coming, declares Hashem, when I will fulfill the promise I made with the house of Israel and the house of Judah. In those days and at that time, I will cause a righteous branch, a tzemach, to spring up for David, and he shall execute justice and righteousness in the land. In those days, Judah will be saved, and Jerusalem will dwell securely. And this is the name by which it will be called, the Lord is our righteousness. Okay, very similar to what we read before. The tzemach, the branch. All this is talking about Yeshua. All of it. So how do we get from ashes to this oak of righteousness, this tree planted by rivers of water? The Hebrew language tells us exactly how. Through the Netzer, who is not just a figmental, you know, thing that Yeshua, Mashiach, is not just a figmental thing. He's actually called a branch, a sprout. That's phenomenal. That Yeshua, the walking, talking, living embodiment, the Torah made flesh, is this sprout, is this branch, this netzer and this tzemach, synonym words, that cause us to grow. And then Shaul says, first of all, if you remember Romans 11 is all about what? About us being grafted into what? The tzemach, the netzer. How do we become that oak of righteousness, that tree that's by living waters? We have to be grafted in to the root, to the shoresh, the root. We're grafted in how? By Messiah. By the netzer. By the tzemach. And only, he said, if you remain in, I am the vine, you are the branches. If you remain in me, right? And my truth remain in you. Once you are grafted and taped and waxed over, our job is to stay. Yeshua is the way that we go from ashes to oaks of righteousness. We have to be grafted in. Again, Torah does not save us. Anybody who teaches that salvation comes through the works of the law, first of all, knows nothing about Judaism, which is not what we teach, but everybody says, oh, well, the Jews believe, you blah, 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 blah. Anytime anybody says, well, the Jews believe, you just turn them off because they don't know what they're talking about. So many people, so many, you know, speakers speak about things about the Jews and they've never met a Jewish person. They wouldn't know if one slapped them across the face. They don't know. Mr. Mom. Read for 20 minutes. And you'll find out that the Jews don't believe you get saved by keeping the law. They never did. As Avi said, when they were delivered, when they were redeemed, when they were saved out of Exodus, there was nothing they did to save them. Nothing they did earned God's approval. It's because God himself wanted them as a people. His grace, his mercy saved them out of Egypt. But then they went through the wilderness and they came to the mountain to receive the instructions, right? Getting the covenant, the Torah at Sinai, did not save Israel. They were already saved. But what do we say? God loves you. He'll save you where you are, but he loves you too much to let you stay that way? Yeah. So he descended from heaven onto the mountain and gave his words of instruction, his words of life. Psalm 119 calls them words of freedom. The law is hope. The Torah is peace. It's all these things are beautiful because they're his ways. So we have to be grafted into the netzer in order to become a tree. There's one more tree in Scripture that's very important. It's a very, very old tree that we can't do this thing on trees without talking about. Anybody tell me what it is? Huh? The tree of life. in the Gan Eden, the Garden of Eden. Now, I'm not going to get really kooky and say, the tree of life was Yeshua in the garden. It was a tree. However, it really is interesting that this tree of life, all the way back in the Gan Eden, in the Garden of Eden, in creation, its message resounds throughout all of Scripture, all the way through to Messiah. If we are grafted into Him and we remain into Him, we essentially are being grafted into the tree of life. And the beautiful thing about this is that all of Scripture is one story. It starts with the tree of life in the beginning, which is complete and total freedom to do as Hashem wants us to be righteous. Remember that really tough word that we struggled with defining? To be righteous, we messed up. Yetzer hara, which is the evil inclination. People call original sin. It's a little different, but I'm not going to get into that. It's another lesson. Yetzer hara. And then we've had this inclination to do evil all this time. We were bound to it. We were a slave to this evil inclination. We were a slave to what Shaul calls the law of sin, which brings about the law of sin and death. What is sin? The breaking of the Torah, the transgressing of the Torah. You cannot define sin any other way. What is sin? Ask four different people, you'll get eight different opinions. Well, it's stuff that God doesn't like. Well, that's real nice, but that's really broad. What does God not like? Oh, well, child pornography and molestation and mass murder and whatever. And if you're from some parts of the country, well, God doesn't like this race or that race. If you're from other parts of the country, well, God doesn't like this or that. Who defines what God does and doesn't like? God does. Oh, but wait, the Torah is done away with, so we have no definition for sin. We don't know what it is. It can be whatever your little heart desires. This tree in the garden, the tree of life, we messed up. So the Father sent the Torah, gave us the instructions to say, other kids, listen, children of Israel, not adults of Israel, children of Israel, other kids have to listen to their parents' rules. But you don't live in their house. You live in my house. Any parent ever said that? Well, I'm not their parent. I'm your parent. And you got to do what I say. So Hashem said, listen, the Hittites and the Perizzites and the Ammonites and the Jebusites, they can do whatever they want to do, but you're in my house, you live by my rules. Sin is commonly thought of today as this overwhelming force. It's this ethos. It's this mystical, magical power that embodies everything on earth. And there may be some truth to that, but that's way above my head. I can't get my brain wrapped around that. So it's just really easy to think about it like, hey, when I was in home, I had friends that could stay out later than I could. Now, if they stayed out later than what my curfew was, as far as my parents were concerned, did they sin? Think about this. If somebody else's kid breaks one of the rules that you have for your house, is it sin to you? No. It's not sin to you. They're not your kid. Who cares what they do? But if my kid who lives in my house breaks one of my rules, it's sin to me. But why are my rules there? To protect and provide the best possible foundation for my kids. It's funny how we can be so anti-Torah, so anti-law as Christians, but we're not anti-law in our own house. Oh, well, wait. Some are, and we know how their kids turn out. They're spoiled brats that nobody can control, nobody can deal with, and they'll never be productive because they don't know how to operate. They have no foundation. You see what I'm saying? So don't think of sin as this, like, aura, this energy in the world. That's New Age, and that's magic, and we don't believe in magic. Sin is simply, Dad said not to do it. I'm part of his house, which I proclaim to be. If he said not to do it, it doesn't matter what the world says. I got to listen to him. No matter what anybody else says, I got to listen to him. So we messed up along the way, and so he gave us his Torah as instructions. And yet, Yeshua is the one who actually put on the Torah and showed us how to live it perfectly. He did all the physical stuff. He kept the Shabbat. He kept the feast. He kept the dietary. He did all that. He was a kosher Jewish rabbi. He did all of it perfectly. Yet he did it with he fulfilled it. Fulfilled doesn't have anything to do with completion or done away with. It means he brought fullness to it. He illustrated it. He brought it to life. He showed us what it really means to be a tree. Because he was the first tree. He was the Netzer. He grew up, the Gospels say. He grew up in favor of God and man. He was a Netzer that grew. And Shaul encourages us to grow in the maturity of Messiah. What does that mean? It means you may start out as a sprout. Your job is to be an oak of righteousness. That's your calling, is to be an oak of righteousness. How do you get there? You can't get there any other way but by being grafted into the Netzer, the sprout. It's all tree language. It's all arborist language. It's not even the right word, but you know what I mean. So it fits. So why do we use a tree? Because I'm tired of being tossed. I'm tired of being tossed and moved and shaken and blown this way and blown that way. And what is real and what is truth? And you go to this guy and he says this is it. You go to that guy, he says this is it. You read this translation, it reads this way. You read this translation, it reads this way. The Christians this, the Jews that, the Catholics this, the Baptists that. Tired of being tossed. And I'm tired of looking at myself in the mirror knowing who I really am. You know when bad stuff happens and you lose your freaking mind and you know all the time you're losing your mind, the Spirit is speaking saying, that's not me, that's not me, that's not me. And you have to look at yourself in the mirror and go, who am I? You worthless, no good, no self-control, no fruit of the Spirit bearing. I'm tired of being that person. But I'm a sprout. I'm a little green sprout, a tzimach, a netzer. My goal is to be an oak. I only do that by continuing to look to Yeshua. You know, what did he do? How did he do it? That's how I need to do it. That's how we grow in the maturity. And I'll say this to Ian. I said this last week or a couple weeks ago. When we come to begin understanding Torah, and understanding the beauty of the Father's instructions, his love language, it's easy for us to think, this is the real meat of the word. This is really where it is that we've missed out on for all of our lives. But really and truly, keeping the Sabbath, following the dietary instructions, keeping the holy days, the feast days, equal weights and measures, all these things that we talk about in Torah, that's really the milk. That's really the milk. The meat is not just doing it, but letting it transform you. That's really the meat. It's not just do it. Your kids will do whatever you tell them to because they're your kids. Will they enjoy it? Probably not. Will they get anything, any benefit from it? Probably not. But they'll do it. That's milk. When they become their own adults, you'll find out they do the things that you taught them to do. That's the meat, because it's who they are. And remember, Yeshua said, what's the greatest commandments? Love God and love your neighbor, right? That's not even close to being spelled right. Okay. Love God and love your neighbor. 10 commandments, 6 and 4. Or actually 4 and, yeah, well, you know what I mean. That's backwards. 4 tell us how to love God. 6 tell us how to love our neighbor. That's how the 10 commandments break down. And then there's 613 by the Jewish reckoning that are going to do one of two things. Every single commandment is going to tell us to do one of two things. How to love God, how to love our neighbor. Period. The problem is you can't do these just because somebody told you to. That's why I'm so adamant against evangelizing people to Torah. You can't do it. If somebody's not feeling that call, it will be like a kid that, I have to clean my room. No, you should want to clean your room because it makes you feel good that you're taking care of stuff, and it makes your brain uncluttered. It makes you feel good. You should want to do that. If I have to make you do it, you're still on the milk. When you begin taking it on as your identity, that's meat. And I know some of you in here are you're struggling still with some of these things. Some, maybe it's the Sabbath, maybe it's the dietary stuff, maybe it's whatever it is. Let me encourage you to take it easy, take it slow. I heard a rabbi say this just a couple of months ago, told me this personally. When somebody converts to Judaism, I'm not saying that's not what we teach, but when somebody converts to Judaism, I said, how do you begin the process of teaching an absolute goyim, an absolute Gentile who knows nothing about the Torah? How do you teach them kosher? Because kosher, you got to turn your whole house upside down. You don't think so? Try it. Believe me, you got to turn your whole house upside down. How do you begin to teach these people without it overwhelming them? And he said, it's very simple. We don't put on a convert anything that they're not ready and willing to do. So far be it from me to stand up here and say, you got to keep the Sabbath this way. You got to do this. You got to do that. As Blaine and I were talking earlier, everybody's on a journey. My concern is to make sure you're facing the right direction. That's my job, is to make sure you're facing the right direction. And that's what OAM is about. We're all a bunch of little sprouts with the idea of being an oak planted by rivers of living water. Our job is to grow up together and to be a grove where other people can go, hey, there's other little sprouts like me. So that they're not alone in the tundra, being battered by the wind and the rain and all this stuff, then come be a part of the part of the grove, part of the bush. So we get to be a tree by the Netzer. I would encourage you to study this out on your own, because I think it's fascinating how this all plays out in the usage of the language, in the agricultural usage. It's a phenomenal thing. So let's bless the Father for our meal. And then we can oneg, eat together, discuss stuff, and all that goodness. Abba, we bless you for your word, first and foremost. We bless you for Yeshua, who is the living word. Bless you, Father, for the prophets that have come before Yeshua, that heralded his coming and told us what to look for. And Father, we pray for those in our world, those in our Jewish brothers and sisters, Father, that are struggling with who you are and how they relate to you. Father, whether they're absolute Gentiles and have no idea about God, or whether they've been raised in Orthodox families or raised in a Baptist church all their lives, Father, break through all of those things and speak directly. Speak directly to them in a voice that they can hear, in a language they understand, as you are so good at doing. And Father, draw them to you. I thank you for OAM, God, and what you're doing here. This is not about taking people from other churches. That has nothing to do with any of that. This is not about building a business or building a ministry here. It's not about building a group and having all these things that we see in our world today. It's just about having a community where people can grow together. So, Father, make us oaks of righteousness. Let us be obedient in those things that we absolutely know to be obedient. But, Father, never let us lose the heart. Never let us lose what it means, what it's teaching us about how to love you and about how to love each other. Let us always be mindful, Father, of what your intent is and what your heart is through the things that we do. We don't want to not do them because we don't want to lose our mooring and lose our anchor. But we want to make sure that we're following you and loving you and loving people. Father, I pray that we bless you for this meal. I pray that you would bless those that have no food to eat, that those that are cold, those that are hungry in this time, in this winter, Father, let us cross paths with them so we may be their hands and feet. Speak to us, those people that may be next door or right down our block, down our street, someone we work with, someone's parents we work with, that we need to be helping, that we need to be feeding, that we need to be making sure they're warm and they're clothed. Father, let us be those as we eat in warmth and eat to the full today. We are thankful that we will be satisfied and we will bless you, but let us not forget those that are not. We thank you for this family and for the fellowship we're going to enjoy as we eat together. We bless you all for your reputation and your name's sake. In Yeshua's name, amen.